I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I trust I have the mind of the Lord about a little series that we're going to do this week. And this will be an introduction to the series. We'll actually start it tonight. They warned us in homiletics class about these long introductions, you know. So we'll have a whole message for an introduction. That way I won't have a long one tonight. I'd like to take a very common passage from the Word of God for the theme for the week or for the text for the week. And you will know it immediately once that I give it to you. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, first three verses. But we'll try to spend our time this week in the evenings anyhow on those three verses and see if the Lord would encourage us along the race, the Christian race that we're going to be running. When I was here Memorial Day weekend, we had the opportunity of taking up the theme, Going On. And we may overlap that just a little bit, Going On, but basically, we'll stick to our text in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, you might remember that in Hebrews chapter 12, the first thing that we're introduced to is a great cloud of witnesses. Well, we'll save that for tonight. But in our introduction today, I'd like to take a little thought from a very special account of the Lord and His disciples on the Sea of Galilee. You might remember the crossing of the stormy sea. Well, many times I have ministered from this portion and enjoyed it, and the Lord always teaches me something different. And in this particular account of the storm or the crossing of the storm of Galilee, Mark adds something to the account that the other writers don't. And so let me read it for you, beginning in verse 35, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, that is to his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Matthew writes about the same account, and so does Luke. There are three in the Synoptic Gospels there that cover the same incident with them in the boat. But we're going to take it from this portion this morning, and I'm not going to actually preach on the text. I'm just going to exert a little phrase from the text as an introduction to our theme for this evening. My wife is very smart. She's a lot smarter than I am. Matter of fact, if you know anything about women, you know that women are infinitely superior to men at being women. And men are infinitely superior to women at being men. So God made the difference. We got a problem in society today, and we don't need to go into that. used to have she's and hims, now we got shims. You know, we got a problem. We got ourselves a problem. But anyhow, my wife, being as smart as she is, said to me sometimes when we're trying to counsel people, we'll get home and I'll be rather discouraged about the whole thing, and she says they need skin, you know. Skin? Yeah, that's what they need. They need some skin. I said, honey, what are you talking about? She said, they need somebody. You can read all the Bible verses you want to them, but they need somebody to draw along beside them. They need someone to come in, somebody they can touch. They need skin, she said. Well, I got thinking about that, you know, and it's not entirely wrong. We are masters sometime at giving verses, and we are masters sometime at saying, well, trust the Lord. All things work together for good, don't they? You know? Well, I'll tell you, in the heat of the thing, those are not very comforting words sometimes. And there's a little phrase taken up in this story of the crossing of the Sea of Galilee in the storm that has caught my attention, and done a little research and read some other people about it and came up with some thoughts, and I trust that these thoughts will encourage your hearts this morning. Let me read again verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And now this is where I'd like to focus. And there were also with him other little ships. I don't know if you ever noticed that in there before or not. I must say I passed over it many times. It seems to be that as the Lord launched with his disciples, there were some other little ships that were there that day, and they launched at the same time. They somehow came along in the wake, if I could put it this way, of the ship in which the Master sailed. And so we would like to think about these other little ships this morning. I suppose that we might first think about it this way. No matter how difficult the circumstance of which we are in, there is always another little ship on the sea somewhere. The disciples would have been very seasoned men, and yet in the story, they were completely devastated by the storm. They had been in storms before, no doubt, but not a storm like this. The boat's full of water. The next wave could have been the last one. We assume they don't have a lifeboat. They don't have life jackets. Whether they could swim or not, we're not sure. But they were fearful, that we know, for the Lord rebuked them for that. Why are you afraid? Why are you so fearful? Don't you trust me? Don't you know that I'm the creator of winds and waves? And he went on to give them a good, firm rebuke about the whole thing. Actually a test, I believe, of their faith. But the point I want to make this morning is simply this. However troubled you are, you're not the first person that ever sailed that sea. However deep the waters you're going through, however dark the night, when the storm breaks upon your little vessel, there's always other little ships that are out there. As my wife reminded me on a certain occasion, that these people needed somebody to touch. They needed to know that somebody's already gone through it. Somebody's experiencing it too. They're not the only person that ever walked down this trail or this path before. There's a certain amount of comfort there that we need. And the Lord in His mercy brings people along. Let me take, for instance, people who have physical afflictions. It wouldn't be any people like that here this morning. Let me just calm your heart about this. It wouldn't be anybody here that would only think of themselves when they're physically afflicted. But there are people like that. You know, I call them Mimi birds with eye problems, you know. These are people who if you had an operation, well, me had an operation bigger than your operation. You know what I mean? If you had an allergy, well, I had 10 allergies, you know. If you had a cold, well, then I, you know. And these people go on and on and on as though nobody else ever had it like them. I mean, they are so unique in whatever they are facing. And it is the topic of their conversation. I mean, you can say, well, I haven't seen your children in a while. How are they doing? Well, I had an awful day today. Something is affecting me and I had to go to the doctor. No, I'm talking about your children. Well, I'll get to that in a minute, you know, but woe is me, you know, and nobody's ever had it like I've had it. People with emotional, mental problems, people with heartaches and heart attacks and breakups and broken relationships and financial and jobs and layoffs, and somehow we think nobody else ever sailed that sea before. The disciples, in the midst of the storm and in their desperate attempt to wake up the Lord, never suspected that just over the billows and the waves was another little ship over there. What about the little ship? I mean, all these guys are in a bigger ship, and there's some little ships. And if the big ship is taken in water, what about the little ship? Well, I don't care about the little ships. I just care about myself. I just care about what's going on in my home. I just care about what's going on in my life, in my body. People have the tendency of doing that. The problem is that people like this are so seasick that they can't crawl up to the deck of their own ship and look out just for a moment to see that there are other little ships out there. They may be plowing through the storm just like you are. They may be taking in water just like you are, but some way, somehow, we don't seem to pick up on it. Who cares? We don't care if there are other little ships there. We're worried about our own. Sometimes you meet people along the way that are really sick. They have had terrible things. They either have been born that way, or an accident has caused some kind of a physical handicap or mental handicap to them, but they're cheerful. They don't talk about themselves. They're not always bringing it back to what my problem is. They're not always boasting about how many operations they've had and how many stitches they got and how many migraine headaches they're faced with every week. Some way, somehow, they're like that. They have the problem. It's genuine, but they never talk about it. They never emphasize it in their life. They're cheerful. How do they manage to do that? Well, among many other things, I suggest for you that they got to the deck of the ship. And as they looked out across the stormy sea of life, they saw some other little ships bobbing up and down. And some way, somehow, these other little ships that are plowing through the storms of life give them sort of an unconscious fellowship. It comforts them. They see themselves as one of many, not as the only one who ever had this. And along with the grace of God working in their life, they could say to themselves, you know what? There are others worse off than me. Why would I ever say anything about my situation? I quote now from a writing, a dear soul who said, we thought grave digging was a new business the first time our spade turned the sod. We could hardly see through the tears that the path to the cemetery was worn by many feet. And as we came away, we met others coming to the same place to bury their own. The path to the cemetery is more like a storm sometimes, isn't it? And yet through the gloom, these people realized we're not the only ones that ever lost a loved one. We're not the only ones that ever had a tragedy. We're not the only ones who have ever gone through a storm. I've just been reading through Job again. I don't like to read through Job. I can hardly believe that this man really held on. He must have strapped himself to the deck and said, I'm riding it out no matter what happens. He said in chapter 5, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. What's he talking about? He's simply saying that nobody is exempt. That troubles come to man just like sparks fly up from a fire. It's the most natural thing to happen. And once you begin to understand that as troubles come and as troubles go, as trials and problems in our life, the waves beat against our little ship, that it's not an unnatural thing. It's not an uncommon thing. Matter of fact, the scriptures talk about it. And the psalmist talks about it. Just let me read you a few verses. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there for you. But listen to these few verses in Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Then he says again in 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Whatever it is, whatever trial comes our way, you know, some people feel that if they have a problem that they can't get rid of, or if it's physical or mental or emotional or financial or some relationship, and this thing is not going to go away, they say, well, that's my cross. Well, that's not your cross. That is common to all people. The cross is what I suffer for righteousness. Not heart attacks and cancer and broken relationships, and things of which I may or may not have no control over. Those are the dilemmas of life, and we would do well to smarten up, to know that some cope with that. Why can't I? Some deal with that. Why can't I? I think I'm the only one. I think mine is to a deeper degree than anyone else's. No, I don't think so. Man is born unto trouble. As the sparks that fly. It's a natural thing that's going to happen to you. You might say, well, listen, I'm not into this skin philosophy thing. Like, what skin theology are you talking about? It's not in the scriptures, is it? I don't think I could be comforted just because I know somebody else has the problem. No? Let me tell you a story. There was a mother standing by the coffin of her only child. And everybody's trying to comfort her. Her friends try to comfort her. They bring flowers to disguise death. Well, death can't be disguised with flowers, you know. Some said, now don't weep, all is well. After all, God has taken the little one to be with him. And that's true, and we know that's right. But the lady is not comforted. Then a little woman came in and stood for a long time in silence. After some time of contemplating, she goes over and gently puts her arm around the stricken mother. She said, Mary, in a little drawer at home in my house, I have two pair of shoes. And the little girl that used to wear those shoes is walking on streets of gold tonight. The stricken mother seemed to shade her eyes and look out over the storm. saw another little ship. There was a bond. It's true, you know. Somehow she was comforted by that. You say, well, look, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. I know His comfort. And I've dealt with that. I accept that. I've gotten over that. But there are things in life I can't handle. Illness and sickness and death and relationships. I some way, somehow trusted God. But it's the moral aspect of life that's beating me down. The Christian standards seem to have been so lowered that what used to be right is not right. What used to be wrong is now accepted. And I just can't deal with it. In business, it's so hard to be honest. It seems like everything we do, we have to somehow deceive a little bit. Say things that are not exactly true. Even to make ends meet. So difficult to live a Christian life today in the business world. The temptations get worse and worse. I tell you something, folks, what you see in a Sears and Roebuck flyer today was pornography 50 years ago. What you see in your little Walgreens flyer that comes, you know, you have to be careful because society has accepted things today that used to be wrong. And we have lowered our standard, and now there's hardly any standard left. And the person says, listen, the storms are so severe today, I can't handle it. I'm going down. Many churches are drifting, even among what we call assemblies. Used to be proud to say that. You got to say, what kind of an assembly now? Well, dear friend, what you need to do is open your eyes. It's not going to be easy to see them, but they are there. There are Christian businessmen who will not lower the standard today, who still trust God. There are Christians today walking in the integrity of moral purity, and they will not lower the standard. Oh, it may take you a while to see through the gloom and doom of the storm, but there's a few little ships still out there. You are not alone. Don't give up. They're braving the storm. They're riding it out. They're steering a straight course. They're taking on water, but they're not going down. It's a dark day. I know that. It was 1979 was the first time I knew anything about an assembly of which most of you have come from. I came by conviction. I came because I believed that they were trying to practice the principles of the New Testament church. Since 1979, some of the assemblies that I was associated with then have now turned away from those principles. They've left the doctrines that they once embraced for various reasons, all justifiable in their own eyes. Some have compromised the gospel. They don't preach it anymore. They preach around it. They preach about it. But they never get down to it. Some have turned their ears to fables, marketing principles and techniques of the world, the sensational, the fantastic, the Hollywood approach. Some have fallen to temptation, some good men. Have hit the bottom. But if you look, if you can drag yourself to the top of the ship, if you can look out, you'll find they're not all gone. There's a few left. You can take comfort with that. Don't give up the ship. Remember, there's always a reason for the storm. Some years ago, I was at the Toronto conference, and I was speaking with some other men, and as they would have us speaking at different times, then we have a recess from speaking. My youngest son, Mark, was just a little boy at that time, and he had a fever that day, and the whole family was down there, and I said to my wife, look, why don't I take Mark back to the room, and you can go with your mother to the conference and hear the other speaker. So we went back to our hotel room. And when I got there, there was a cleaning lady came in. And I thought I'd talk to her for a few minutes. And I said, it's too bad you got to work on Easter weekend. And this was on Saturday. And she said, well, I do. But she said, tomorrow I'm going to church and you ought to too, she said. I said, well, you know what? I'm going to think about that, you know. So, and I said, what does your church teach you that you have to do to go to heaven? She said, well, my church teaches me that you got to be good and go to church. I said, how good do you have to be? I said, do you think 50% is good enough? She said, well, I don't think 50 would be good enough. I said, how about 70? She said, you know, I'm not sure. And I said, would it surprise you if I told you I knew how good you had to be? I said, you've got to be 100% good to go to heaven. She said, shoot, nobody could be that good. I said, I know, now you're getting the picture, I said. Now you're getting it. And so I shared the gospel with her. Her name was Angela Byers. Angela got saved that day. And my little boy, after she left the room, said, Daddy, now I know why I was sick. There's always a reason for the trial. You must look at it that way. Even though it's common to all, it is not common to us in the sense that God works in and through those things for a purpose. Did not we read, before I was afflicted, I went astray? Does not the Lord Jesus say even to the disciples right here, why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? Listen, you can't sleep in a storm like that. How could you sleep in a storm like that? Didn't you ever see those old westerns when they're knocked out, they put water on them to wake them up, you know, bucket of water and they come to? Didn't you ever see? I mean, hi, the boat is full of water. He's in the hinder part of the ship. That's the lowest part. The waves come in back there. And he's sleeping? He willed to sleep. He couldn't have slept any other way. And he willed to sleep because I believe he was testing their faith. He had told them earlier on, he said to them, we are going to the other side. Men, get in the boat. Let us go over to the other side. He didn't say, men, get in the boat. We're going to try to get to the other side. Men, get in the boat. There's a storm. I don't know if we'll make it, but we'll hope to get to the other side. He said, gentlemen, get in the boat. Let us go to the other side. If you read the whole account, they went to the other side. Not without storms. Not without problems. Not without taking in water. Not without being desperate. But they went all the way. And you got to remember this. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are going all the way. You know that, don't you? You're going to run into all kind of storms, but you're going all the way. Your vessel may take in water, but you're going all the way. You might ride through some of the roughest seas that you've ever been on, through the deepest waters that you've ever gone, through the loneliest nights you've ever imagined, but you might remember something. You are going all the way. Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. And there are always other little ships, and you'll have the privilege of sharing the dark nights with them and the rough seas with them. These ships, these other little ships, sailed in the wake of the ship of the Lord Jesus, so that it's the ship that he was in. Now, when the Lord Jesus dealt with the problem, when they woke him out of sleep and he said, peace be still, and calm the wind and calm the waves. The disciples that were in the boat with him knew exactly what happened. They said, "What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." But the other little ships, they didn't know, did they? They didn't see that. They weren't privy to that conversation. They didn't know what had happened, but they experienced a calm that day as well. So the next time you're in a storm, and you can't hardly get to the deck of the ship, you're so sick through it all, and you think there's nobody else around that ever knew anything like this, and all of a sudden the calm comes, maybe you'll just keep in mind that maybe your brother or sister in another ship just over the next wave was having a severe problem. And when the Lord calmed the wave for them, the collateral blessing came to you, and you got in on it as well. You say, "Well, what happens if I try to see the other ships and I can't?" I mean, I get the point. You need skin. I mean, you need somebody. You say, "Hey, we've been through it before. We're going to do it no matter what. We're going to strap ourselves to the deck." And we tried it, and we tried it, and we tried it, and we looked through the storm. I mean, we got in the crow's nest. And it was rough up there, but I mean, we did not see a soul. Elijah? Elijah, do you hear me? "I can't see them, Lord. There might be 7,000 out there somewhere on this storm-tossed sea, but I can't see a one." The Lord says, "Then I have a suggestion for you. Look at the lighthouse," he says. "When you can't see another soul, make sure you keep your eye on the lighthouse." Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Aren't you glad I'm giving the introduction this morning rather than tonight? Because tonight we're going to Hebrews 6. You see, the Lord, of course, is the lighthouse. And when I can't see anyone else, I'm told to always look to Him. Now let me read for you in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Says, "By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Verse 19. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure, and that which entered into that within the veil. The Lord Jesus Christ has already entered in. And He is the lighthouse. He is the hope. He is the other vessel that you see when you can see no other little ships along the way. Now I'm told, I know very little about this, but I'm told that sometimes when the sea is really, really rough, and I have seen it down in the Caribbean and other places, these lobster ships and everything, they don't really have anchors. They have these huge, big iron arms that go out like this, and they drop them down on the side. And then they have these big steel plates. And these steel plates are dropped several feet down into the water, not to the bottom. And when the sea gets really rough, these long arms with these steel plates pull against the waves, and it stabilizes that ship. But when the water gets really, really rough and they have to go into the harbor, sometimes the harbor is a very narrow, rocky course to get in. And the channel sometimes is not marked very well. So they'll take the anchor out of the boat, the large boat, the ship, and they'll put it in a little boat. And a guy will take that anchor. In old times, he'd row in, or now they'd have a motor, and he'd take that anchor, and he'd run that anchor right into that harbor, and he'd drop it. And then they would start turning the crank. And as they turn the crank, the big ship is pulled in to the harbor, safe from the rocks and the wind and the waves around it. Now, we read here, did we not? The forerunner's already gone. He's already gone through the storms, more terrible than any storm that we've ever faced. And he's dropped the anchor in heaven. And you know, the lifeline is actually attached to us. And as we go through these storms, dear folks, you know what he's doing, don't you? He's just pulling us in all of the way. That anchor that is steadfast and sure already entered into the glories. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one now, when we can't see anybody else, that we keep our eyes on. Now, the only ship, of course, that goes all the way is the ship with the Lord Jesus in it. That's the reason that when you see these other little ships at the hospital or at the nursing home or at your yard next door over the fence, your neighbors, and they are actually going through the same trials and troubles and heartaches that you're going through, you must tell them how they can get in the ship with the Lord Jesus. Because that's the only ship that's going all the way. Even though trials and problems and physical difficulties and financial and broken relationships are common to everyone, only the ones who have trusted the Lord Jesus have the absolute confidence that one day He pulls them all the way into heaven. And so, dear friend, along with the trials and struggles that you face, you must always remember to tell them that it's only the ship with which the Lord Jesus occupies a part or a spot that will go, that will make it all the way. Margaret Sangster wrote a little poem. I'll close with it. She says, "I thank you, God in heaven, for friends. When morning wakes and daytime ends, I have the consciousness of loving hands that touch my own, of tender glance and gentle tone, of thoughts that cheer and bless. Of sorrow, if sorrow comes to me, I know that friends will walk the way I go. And as the shadows fall, I know that I will raise my eyes and see, ah, hope that never dies, the dearest friend of all. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Little ships and the lighthouse and the dearest friend of all. Let's pray. Father, it does encourage us to know that others have run the race. Some are still running. They're running with us today. We're thankful for every encouraging arm around our shoulder, for every physical touch of a fellow believer or even a friend who does not know the Lord, of which we may have input into his life or hers. We thank you for consolation of comfort. We thank you that when all fail, that he never fails. The lighthouse is always there. The Savior has entered in the veil. And the anchor is now steadfast and sure. And we will go all the way. Lord, we'll take in water that we know. And sometimes we, like the disciples, will get our eyes off of the Master and on the storm. But thank you that through it all and in it all, He never fails. Bless those today who are walking through deep trials. Help them to surface, to come to the deck and look around. Help them to focus on Him, the best friend of all. And bring them along. Meet their need. Lord, there'd be multiple needs here this morning, some of which could not be shared. They're so personal. We pray that like Elijah of old, you might take them and handle them with care. Bruised reeds you'll not break, and smoking flax you'll not quench. With gentleness and meekness, you'll handle them with care and strengthen their hand and encourage them to go on. We're thankful for these thoughts this morning, and please help us as we think of the witnesses tonight that encompass us, others that we take comfort from, that they have run the race, they have made it all the way, and they bid us run. So thank you for what you will do and what you are doing. We commit ourselves to you again in the name. The Savior who knows every hurt, every problem, and every fear. Thank you for understanding, Father, and for giving us great hope that is steadfast and sure.